and from a very famous passage in the Bible. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the theme, I suppose, of newness. We're going to look at this evening, the new birth. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the new life. And then the following week, we'll hopefully look at the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation. Tonight, we want to begin with the new birth. We're going to read in John's Gospel and the third chapter, the first 15 verses. We've been singing a song that was speaking about Jesus as the Son of God and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those two key themes, as it were, are very prominent in this passage that we're going to look at tonight. So it's John chapter 3, and reading from verse 1 to verse 15. So let's read that together. John tells us, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let's do this gospel, the third chapter, and to this famous passage, famous encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus. They say that life is sometimes full of misunderstandings, and there is the story of the man who went to the tradesman's entrance of a big house and asked if there were any odd jobs he could do. The owner, for a moment's reflection, said he would pay him £50 to paint the porch at the front of the house. An hour or so later, the man came back with the pot of white paint, and he appeared very pleased with himself and declared that he'd finished the job. The owner said, "Well, that was very, very quick." He said, "Well, it's no problem, boss. Wasn't all that big a job. And by the way, it's a Mercedes, not a Porsche." Misunderstandings can have disastrous results, and that's perhaps nowhere more true than when we come to deal with the Bible. And tonight we're looking at one of the most famous passages in John's Gospel that centres on this conversation that Jesus has with this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Bible teacher. He's a theology professor. And yet he had a profound misunderstanding of what the Bible actually taught about belonging to God and belonging in God's kingdom. In fact, let's be honest, it's a passage of the Bible that's profoundly misunderstood at times. It's the key passage in the Bible about the subject of the new birth. It's the place in the Bible where Jesus himself speaks about the need to be born again. And that little phrase, as soon as you mention it, people raises all sorts of ideas in people's minds. It's very much part of modern jargon. It's a phrase that's commonly used, not only within the church, but also in the wider culture and the media. Lots of people, sometimes you talk with people talking about being, what it is to be a born-again Christian. And yet, I think there's perhaps no theological term more misunderstood than this one in our own culture. And that's true, unfortunately, outside the church, but also true for many people within the church as well. Lots of people think it refers to some kind of emotional experience, kind of dramatic crisis conversion. A lot of people have that kind of view of what it means to be born again. It's all about an experience. For others, it's a kind of catchword for a kind of narrow, dogmatic, fundamentalist kind of Christianity. It's a pejorative term. It's a term of abuse. Certainly a term of ridicule, used to describe a kind of fanatical, right-wing, loony, fringe type of Christianity. That's the way it's used in the media. These born-again Christians, they don't listen to them. They're weird. They're strange. And that's, the way it's used in a kind of dismissive sense. Here are a group of people that we don't need to listen to. Here are a bunch of weirdos. And in many churches, there's sometimes a great suspicion of this term, to be born again. And what I want to do tonight, just for a moment or two, is, I want to ask you to lay aside some of those maybe prejudices or assumptions that you might have. And listen to what Jesus actually says and teaches here about this in John chapter 3. It's a key passage because it tackles the whole issue of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth. And I want to look at what Jesus says here under three headings. And the first thing I want you to notice is the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. And that comes through very clearly in Jesus' conversation with this man Nicodemus. The new birth is not peripheral, but central to Christianity. It's a necessity. It's a must. That's very important. We're clear about that. The doctrine of the new birth is not some new fangled teaching that was imported from America last century. This is something that Jesus himself spoke about and taught. It was something that we find back in the Old Testament, in the scriptures there, places like Ezekiel 37. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He's saying to him, "Well, look, you know the Bible. You know the scriptures. You're a teacher of the Bible, and you don't understand what the Old Testament itself teaches, Nicodemus?" Jesus says that if he knew his Bible, he would know about this teaching. Because the new birth is part and parcel of orthodox biblical faith. It's been part and parcel of the creeds and the confessions of the church down through the centuries. It's explicitly mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, not just by John, but also by Paul and Peter and others. In other words, contrary to popular opinion, this new birth is not something weird and strange and peripheral to the Christian gospel. It's something that's been there right from the very beginning. And it's central to any right understanding of the Christian faith. Now, over the years, I've encountered a great number of people who are very suspicious about this teaching. A lot of people kind of think, there's lots of different types of Christians. And they kind of say, there are these kind of Christians and those kind of Christians, and then there are these kind of born-again Christians. There are different kind of categories of Christians. In some ways, I don't like the term, because sometimes it's not helpful. Because what Jesus is saying here is this, is in fact that there is no other kind of Christian other than those who have experienced the new birth, those who have been born again. And there aren't all sorts of, there only are, to be a Christian means that one has been born again. The new birth is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. All Christians have to be born again. It's the essence of what it is to be a Christian. You may say to me, wait a minute, David, that sounds a bit, you know, are you saying that unless someone's born again, they cannot be a Christian? Yeah, that is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. It's exactly what he's saying here. Three times in this encounter, Jesus makes this point. He's very emphatic. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verse 7, you must be born again. You must. Categorical statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying that if the new birth is not at the center of our Christian experience, our Christian understanding, then we've not got it right. And remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He's not speaking to some ignorant person who knew nothing. He's speaking to Nicodemus. He was a man of great intellect, moral standing in the community, a religious civic leader, a Bible teacher, a man of wealth and power. He's not a pagan. Man of great religious faith. A man who seemed to have it all together. Good, moral, righteous, religious, all of those things and many more. Yet Jesus does not congratulate this man on his religious zeal, his public devotion, his moral uprightness. He says to him instead, actually, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. All that you have, all that you are doing, all that you, it counts for nothing with God. You need to be born anew. That's a staggering statement for Jesus to make. I used this illustration before, but if you imagine that there is a large carnivorous beast, like a lion or a tiger, and you place before that beast a great big juicy steak on the one hand and a bowl of lettuce leaves on the other, you know, what is the big lion tiger going to go for? Anyone want to take a wild guess? No, it's one I would go for anyway. That's what the lion, the tiger, it's got absolute free will. Could choose whichever one it wants. What will it devour? Will it devour the steak or the lettuce leaves? 100 times out of 100, it will go for the steak. It will always go for the meat. Why? Because that's its nature. It's a carnivore. In the same way, when we are presented with the choice to serve ourselves or to serve God, 100 times out of 100, we will choose to serve ourselves. Why? Because that's the nature that we were born with. It's the way we are as human beings. Yes, I might well go to God and say, God, can you give me some help? But sometimes we only do that really to get him to serve us. We go to use him, not to serve him. And that is why a radical inner change of nature is what is needed. Because the Bible says that sin has so corrupted our natures that it's impossible for us to love and serve God for just who he is. We're programmed, in a sense, by sin to serve ourselves and put ourselves first. That's the default position. Stories told of Bishop Taylor Smith, who was once the chaplain general of the British forces. He was preaching in a large cathedral, and he was preaching on this passage in John chapter 3, and in order to make his point, he said, "Oh, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of the church. Church membership is not new birth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And on his left, sat an archdeacon in his stall, and the bishop pointed directly at him and said, "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend here and not be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. You may even be like a bishop like myself and not be born again." A few days later, after he preached the sermon, the bishop received a letter from that archdeacon. It read as follows: "My dear bishop, you've found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I've never known anything of that joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. Mine has been a hard and legal service. I did not know what the matter was with me. But when you pointed at me directly and said, 'You must be born again,' I realized in that moment what the problem was. I never knew anything of the new birth." According to Jesus, there's no other way to God. We might like to think this new birth thing is applicable only to some kinds of people. These people over here or those folk over there. But it's for all of us. You might say, "Well, I don't want to be a fanatic. I want to keep control of my own life." But Jesus doesn't allow us any of us that get out clause. According to him, the new birth is an indispensable universal necessity if we're going to know and love God. Doesn't matter who we are. According to the Bible, we're all sinners. None of us can enter God's kingdom in our own strength. Our sin and rebellion against God are such that we are spiritually dead. And so Jesus says to us this evening, he says to you, "You must be born again." The necessity of the new birth. That's the first thing I think that Jesus makes absolutely clear here. The second thing I want to mention here is the nature of this new birth. Now, what exactly is it? What does it mean to be born again? As I said earlier, is it just some kind of cathartic, spiritual, emotional experience? Is Jesus talking about making a kind of fresh start, you know, like a New Year resolutions? What is the new birth? And clearly, in these verses, Nicodemus himself is very confused about what Jesus is talking about. He's blind to the truth of God. For all his intellect and all his ecclesiastical privileges, he's in the dark. That's the symbolism, actually, in the text of him coming to Jesus at night. In verse 2, it's one of the great themes of John's Gospel, if you read through it. It's all about darkness and light. And as far as understanding what the kingdom of heaven is about, Nicodemus is in the dark. Can't get his head around what Jesus is talking about. He's blind to what Jesus is showing him. And so he says to Jesus, "How can a man," in verse 4, "be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's unsure of what Jesus is driving at when he uses this term, born again. Well, Nicodemus, like many people then, and I suspect even today, thought of entering the kingdom of God in terms of living a good life. Maybe being quite religious. That's what lots of people think today. Clean up your life. Follow certain rules and regulations. Be religious. And Jesus is saying here, no, if you think that, you've got it wrong. It's not about that. According to Jesus, what is needed is not so much, if I could put it this way, an outward reformation, but rather an inward transformation. A new birth. Such is the self-centered nature of the human heart that anything else is simply window dressing. The problem of human sin is so deep-rooted that it needs a radical solution. Winston Churchill once said, "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." When I grew up in Lanarkshire, we lived not far from the Clyde Valley. And in the Clyde Valley, if you've ever been there, there's all the garden centres down in the Clyde Valley. And they've all manner of different fruit orchards and all the rest of it. And if you have an apple orchard and you want to produce plums, you know, and no matter how much you prune back the apple trees or talk to them or shout at them, you know, or to tell them they've got to produce the plums, no, it didn't matter if you paste plums onto the branches. Those trees will always produce apples. They will always produce apples unless you dig them up and replant them with plum trees. If you want new fruit, you have to have a new root. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. If you want to produce new fruit in your life that pleases God, you need a new root. As human beings, we need a new root, a new heart, a new life, a new birth, a spiritual birth. We need to be born again. Born from above. We need something of God to come into our lives and be implanted in us. Because unless God's life is within us, we will never be part of God's kingdom. We will never see Jesus as king, and we'll never really call him Lord. No matter how much we try in our own strength, we'll always produce the wrong kind of fruit. Maybe religious fruit. Maybe moral fruit. Maybe very nice fruit. But it'll never be kingdom fruit. So when Jesus speaks about the new birth, he's not referring really to some kind of experience. Because people become Christians in different ways. People experience the new birth in different ways. But he's referring to a radical change in a person's heart. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into someone's life. Thomas Chalmers, who was a Scottish churchman of a bygone age, called the expulsive power of a new affection. Some people, that happens suddenly and dramatically. Brothers, it takes a long time. But however it happens, it always remains true. Membership of God's kingdom requires our sins to be washed away and our hearts to be indwelt by God's Spirit. Truly, I say to you, says Jesus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus telling us here about the nature of the new birth? It's not a reference to baptism. It's not a reference to natural birth. Lying behind what Jesus says there is a passage in Ezekiel 36 where God speaks about cleansing from sin and a radical transformation of heart. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, says God through the prophet. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. So Jesus isn't speaking about getting religious or coming to church or trying harder to be good. He's not even speaking about making a decision for Christ. He's actually talking about a new heart, a new will, a new disposition, a new self. He's talking about becoming a new person. The implanting of God's life within you. A radical inward transformation wrought by God's Holy Spirit in the life of his people. A new root that will produce new fruit. That's the nature of the new birth. That brings me to the third thing here. And that is the means of the new birth. Because then you say, well, okay, is it something that has to happen for me to become a Christian, to be accepted with God? Yeah, okay, I can see that it's not this and it's not that, and it's God coming into my life. Well, how does that happen? What about the means of the new birth? How does it take place? What does Jesus say here? He says, well, it's actually not something we can do by ourselves. It's a common misunderstanding. We don't have control over the new birth. The new birth is a work of God. We can't make ourselves Christians in a sense. Lots of people find that difficult to understand. We think, you know, lots of us think, well, becoming a Christian is a kind of lifestyle choice. You know? I choose to do this or I choose to do that. Well, I'll maybe try Christianity for a bit or whatever. Something we can opt into or opt out of. I tried it, you know, but I, you know, prefer butter to margarine or, you know, one of these things. It's not something that it's something that we don't have control over because it's God at work. It's not something that comes from within us. It's something that comes from outside of us. That which born is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, says Jesus in verse 6. Supernatural. And here Jesus mentions, I think, two things, two means through which the new birth comes. First of all, it comes through the work of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks, you'll notice there in verse 9, about the wind. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is actually the same as the word for wind. Jesus says the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. He kind of draws an analogy between the wind on the one hand and the effects of the Holy Spirit on the other. He says, well, the wind is beyond our power, it's invisible, and yet, you know, you see its effect. You know, you look out, you see the branches move in the trees. You watch the clouds pass in the sky. We hear its sound at times. We shelter from its storms. And just as the wind blows where it pleases and is beyond our command and control, so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. This radical new birth of which Jesus has been speaking takes place through the wind of the Spirit. Maybe Jesus is thinking back into the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones that are resurrected and revived through the power of God's Spirit. There's a mysterious dimension here. We cannot control, we cannot dictate it. He surprises us, he changes people from the inside. He's the living power of God. And when he blows into someone's life, there are inevitable changes. Things do not remain the same. And many of us here who are Christians can testify to that. When I became a Christian, I became a new person. I was changed from what I was. And I became someone different. You know, sometimes it doesn't mean I became perfect. It doesn't mean I became some perfect human being. No, but I changed. I remember the day after I became a Christian. I went into university and I used to travel in from my home village in Lismahago all the way into Glasgow. I used to travel in when I could be bothered to travel into university. Anyway, that's another story. But anyway, on this day I'd become a Christian, I was traveling into university, and that's a strange thing. I felt different. I felt I was a new person. I knew something had happened to me. I couldn't really explain it terribly well. And some of you will remember back in the day, it was back in the early 80s, there used to be an advert on TV for a breakfast cereal called Ready Break. Remember that advert? Some of you might remember that advert. Some of you might remember Ready Break. I don't know if they make it anymore. But anyway, the advert was, when you went around with Ready Break in the morning, there was a kind of glow. You know, kind of went round you, you know, there's all these Ready Break people walking about. Well, I felt like one of the Ready Break people, you know, because I felt, you know, I wondered, will people see that I'm different? Well, it's a stupid thing, because I was just exactly the same on the outside, but I'd been changed on the inside. What I discovered was that my desires and motivations began to change. That's what happens. We want to serve God. Not because he can give us something. Not because he can help us or help us achieve our goals. But simply because he is God. A love for God is born within us. We begin to look at the world, begin to look at ourselves, begin to look at other people in a different way. Different kind of fruit emerges. I remember a few years ago visiting a friend of friend who was in hospice. She was 39, Christian, known her for years, and it was the most humbling experience, because she was ready to die. She was going to die, and she started to sing. She sang, "The Lord's My Shepherd." In the hospice, people couldn't understand that. What's going on here? It wasn't natural. No, it wasn't supernatural. God was in our life. It takes place through the wind of the Spirit. It's how people become Christians. Spirit blows. It's what happens, you know, in the church in times of revival. It takes the dead and the dry bones, breathes life into them, raises a great army. May He do so again. It's through the work of the Spirit. It's one of the great means of the new birth. But also, I think here in verses 10 through 15, that there's also an allusion here to the work of Christ on the cross, the work of the Son of God, not just the work of the Spirit of God. There's a sense in which it comes through what Jesus does for us, not what we do for Jesus. You know, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for his ignorance. And he says, look, I am the true teacher here. He says to Nicodemus that this new birth will happen as he is lifted up in verse 14. And actually what he does is, he goes back into the Old Testament. And he talks about a passage that we find in Numbers 21. And you can go and read it there. It's a small passage, really. In the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, you know, they got grumbling and complaining against God, and God was angry with them. And he sent his judgment upon them. And there was a plague of venomous snakes. But being a God of mercy as well as a God of justice, he told Moses to raise up a bronze snake on a pole. And if the people looked to it, they would be saved. And they would be healed of their snake bites. And those that looked were healed and restored and saved. And those that didn't look died. And Jesus is saying, well, like that bronze snake of old, I'm going to be lifted up, not on a wooden pole, but on a rough wooden bloodstained cross. I'm going to be lifted up as the Savior of the world. And this new life that Jesus offers results in us looking with faith to Christ on the cross. Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. That's what happens to those who've been born again. We look with the eyes of faith to Jesus, to the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ, to that Jesus who's been lifted up. The old hymn says, lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. And just as in the Old Testament, those the Israelites of old looked to the bronze serpent and were rescued, so we need to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the one who's been lifted up, that we might be brought into the kingdom of God. Because through His death, He offers us new birth and new life. You know, it's in the passage here, we don't actually hear, or it's not told to us what Nicodemus' response was. But if you read through the Gospel, of John in chapter 7, we find Nicodemus again beginning to side with Jesus against the ruling council, the Pharisees. By the end of the Gospel in chapter 19, we find him taking his place at Calvary and tending to Jesus' body after his death. It's as if through John's Gospel, we see Nicodemus emerging from the darkness of his unbelief into the light of salvation, a new life. He becomes a changed man, a compassionate man, a generous man, a courageous man, a changed man. What about us? What about you? Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here about the new birth. Not what He's saying to the person next to you, but what He's saying to you. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we know that in history Jesus was lifted up on that cross and then raised up and taken to heaven by You, and we long and pray that He may be lifted up in the hearts and minds of all of us here, that He may be believed upon, and as we do that, we might enjoy eternal life. We ask in Your mercy that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, bring us to new life in Christ, We pray that your Spirit may work in many surprising places so that our hearts can rejoice in seeing and entering the kingdom of God and discovering not only that we are there, but our friends and our family are there too. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.